get into our study this evening, the Samson Syndrome, Part 5. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. Judges 15. So we've already gone through, strong men tend to disregard boundaries. That was the first one. Strong men tend to ignore good advice. Strong men tend to break the rules. And last week we talked about how strong men tend to overestimate their cleverness. And tonight I want to talk about strong people tend to repeat the same mistakes. Mike Ditka was the coach of the Chicago Bears. He said that sometimes our mouths and reactions operate before our brains get synchronized. And he said, that happens to me a lot. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus our Lord. He said, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And so we talk about doing the same mistakes over and over again. I remember when I worked for Jackson's Drilling, we had a job up in Jamestown, New York. And so the boss rented a house out there. We stayed out there for a long time at a time before we come back. And so we had this big job to do for a school. We were drilling all these geothermal wells. And I remember every day the water line would get froze. This is in the middle of winter. This is in February up in New York, man. It was 40 below inside the trailer because it was so cold. But anyway, the water line would freeze up. We'd have to grout the holes and have to take water. And we had this little, I don't know, looked like shampoo or conditioner, just white, and it was all, and man, it'd get stuck on your hands, it'd be all goopy, but it'd allow the water not to freeze, and you'd go down in and grout, and it'd swell the stuff up. Anyway, but the water line bringing the water in, we'd have to let it run so that it wouldn't freeze, but sometimes people would turn it down too much that it would freeze, and the boss would get so mad that he would cuss and swear, and he'd be throwing stuff and flinging cold mud. It'd freeze by the time it hit you and it'd bust you upside the head. And so it was like, oh, my goodness. But I remember this one day we were up there and everything's going smoothly. I don't even know if the water line froze that day or not, but he was probably still mad. But I remember our best drill rig, you could just see the flames and then the black smoke. And all of a sudden it just locked up in the hole. And I'm going, oh, my goodness, he is going to blow his top. And we all turn around and look, and our eyes are as big as saucers, because he just gets on the phone and he goes, hey, Kevin, this is a mechanic down here in off 13. He said, hey, Kevin, he said, seems like the engine blew. You probably have to come up here and rebuild it on site. And he's like, okay, you guys are going to have to build a little shanty around there so we can put some heat in there, and just when he gets up here with the tools, you have to replace it. Back to work with the other guys. And I was like, holy mackerel, that's crazy. So we get back to the house that night, and we're sitting there, and we're eating and everything. And I said, Jim, I got a question for you. I said, how's come when the water lines freeze up, you absolutely rip everybody up one side, down the other? And then here you have an engine on your best drill rig that does the most production blow up, and not a single emotion. Nothing, absolutely nothing did he say. And he said this. He said, one of the things about the engine blowing, that's a freaky instance. Those things don't happen every day. This is just some weird circumstance that happened, and there's nothing I can do about it. You have a tire that blows, you break down, there's nothing you can do about it. That's just one of those freaky things that happen. It doesn't happen every second of every day. But he said, the water line's freezing up. That's frustrating because I cuss you guys out every day. How many times do I have to rip you a new one before you actually learn from your mistake? He's like, 2 and 3 times a day that water line freezes up. Why should I have to say something else? And he goes, every day I have to do that. Some people just never learn. But the same thing with Samson's story. You would think after the first day that the water line would freeze up and you're getting hit with mud clumps that get froze by the time they hit you, you would make sure that that thing doesn't freeze up anymore. But we don't learn. Sometimes we do the same mistakes over and over. And the same thing is with Samson and his story. You would think after he married the girl at Timnah that he would have seen the light. See, remember we told his mom and dad he wanted this woman down there in Timnah and told him to go get her for him. And he went down on the celebration, and what did she do? She nagged him and nagged him and nagged him to tell him the riddle so that she wouldn't be ridiculed. And he did. And what happened? She betrayed him, right? And you think, man, somebody betray you like that so much that you'd be like, hey, I'm leaving her. I'm out of here. I'm going to start fresh with somebody that I can trust. You think that he would do that, wouldn't you? But not Samson, because he doesn't learn from his mistakes. And so he continued to do the same thing. Now, we get to the rest of the story. Instead of leaving her, he goes back to this woman that stabbed her in the back. They stabbed him in the back. In Judges chapter 15, it says that after some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. Now, this is like the Song of Solomon, where like the women's hair is like the long goat, you know, hair and stuff and all that. This is like flowers or something or perfume or something. I don't know what it is, but the goat was very significant because it was a very expensive gift because not everybody had goats. And so that's the same as giving them flowers back in the day. So instead of leaving this woman who stabbed him in the back, he went back to make up with her. And so he comes in with this goat and he says, I'm going to go into my wife, into the chamber. But listen to what her father did. Her father didn't want to allow him to go in, and her father said this, I thought that you hated her, so I gave her to somebody else. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. He did not learn his lesson from this woman. He didn't at all. And it ended bad because they actually burned his house down. Well, he took the foxes with the tails and the little torches and went in and burned their fields. And so, well, they just come in and burn her house down and her father's house down, and they burn up. So he lost that wife. So you would think that he would learn from that mistake, right? No, sure didn't. Turn to Judges 15. Look at this. So in Judges chapter 15, you think that he would learn his lesson. He doesn't. Verses 4 and 5, it says, after this, he loved a woman. I'm going to go into verses 1 through 3. He goes into another city, and he has a prostitute. So it goes from one woman to another, and now he sees. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Delilah is a prostitute. I think it's implied that she is, but it doesn't actually say it, so we don't know for sure. But most people say that she was. So it says that he went in and loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines, these high officials, came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will give, and each will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Man, each person's getting 1,100 pieces of silver. Doesn't it sound like the same story from chapter 14? Because all 30 guys were going to give him one set of clothing. And so he'd have 30 sets of clothing if they could tell him the riddle. And what'd they do? They went into his wife and said, hey, seduce him and force him and make him tell us the riddle. It's the exact same thing. He didn't learn from the first woman. And now he's found another one that's doing the same thing. Of course, we're looking at from the outside, and we're seeing the story from the end result. But verses 6 through 15 just go through the three instances where she tries to really get him to tell her where his strength comes from. And the first one was wet bowstrings, and the second one was brand new rope, and the third one was, you know, something mixed with his hair or intertwined or braided or something. And she does all of that. And every time she goes, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he wakes up and breaks out of it and is like, where? And she gets mad because he lied to her. And it's like, why would you get mad? Because he's lying to you, but you want to catch him in a trap. I guess I should keep my opinions to myself. If God made you the deliverer of Israel, and you're supposed to deliver Israel, why are you messing around with a woman who's trying to see how you get your strength and how to take it away from you? It's dumb. It is dumb. But strong people, they just make the same mistake twice. That some people just keep doing the same thing. And we're just like him, so we can't really say too much about it. So back in Judges 16, verses 16 through 17, we see that she pressed him hard. Now listen, she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him. His soul was vexed to death. She wore him out. She nagged him to death, almost. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Whew. When do we learn our lesson? Most of the time, after the fact. You heard, don't close the barn door after the horse already got out. You better leap it open so you get him back in there. Yeah, you've already made that mistake. Don't do it again. And I know, listen, you can't ridicule him, because it's not just him that makes these similar types of mistakes. We talk about gossips. What do gossips do? Well, not necessarily. Gossip, biblical gossip, is sometimes giving information that people don't need to know. And that information can be true. But it's just giving information to people that don't need to know it. It's none of their business. So what do gossips do? They love to just give information to people. Whether it's lies, whether it's true, doesn't matter. They just love to give information to people. What's the best thing for them to do? Keep their mouth shut. They don't learn, do they? Some people, and I'm sure that they love the Lord. That's the thing. They love the Lord, but they can't seem to just keep their mouth shut. Can't help but be rude. James 3:5 says this, "The tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark." And sometimes it's just speaking rudely to people or about people or just whatever. Sometimes it's the slightest little thing that can cause the biggest fire, right? I mean, man. And sometimes those people do it over and over and over again. And they just do so much damage and they don't keep their mouth shut. But it's like Samson. When are we going to learn? When are you going to learn? Until it's too late? Well, he did it. He learned till he was too late. So now before we get too hard on people and all that stuff, because we all do these things similarly, understand why strong people make mistakes over and over again. And so we all fall into these categories at some point in our lives. And so we need to examine ourselves to identify when we do this. So there's three reasons why we shouldn't get too crazy and why we need to understand why people make these mistakes over and over and over again. Number one, even strong men are still human. Strong men are still human. Even Paul understood this fact and this principle. Don't be too hard on other people. Have a little bit of grace, just like God had grace for us. Have a little bit of grace for other people, because we too are still human. Sinful human, I should say. In Romans 7, verse 16 and 17, or 16 through 18, the Living Bible says it this way. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I'm breaking. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside of me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through, and so far as my old sin nature is concerned, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. That's the battle Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. The spirit and the flesh. I'm still in sinful flesh. And man, it wants to do wrong all the time. It's bad. And when I give into it, I do wrong. I give into it and I do wrong. We got to be careful. Just remember that we're all still sinners. The strongest of people are still going to stumble. The weakest of people are still going to stumble. And all the people in between, they're still going to stumble. They're still going to fall, and they're still going to make mistakes because we're all human. Number two, strong men have blind spots. I have, it's kind of funny, I actually have what's called central serous retinopathy. It's where the membranes of the eye, as I was taught that it's like a comb that fit together. And then sometimes there's a hole that breaks through and the fluid builds up and separates those combs. And then most of the time the fluid recedes and they go back together and you got perfect vision. But sometimes it doesn't and the fluid stays in there and then it scars. And so then there's like a little black spot. So in my left eye, where I have it the worst, I've got all these little black spots. And so when I'm shaving sometimes and I turn to the left, I got this dark blind spot right there, and I can't see. So it's like, oh, man. So now that's why I let the beard grow out, to cover up the spots I can't see, because my lines aren't right. So, but I use that to say that strong men have blind spots. We all have blind spots. You're driving in a car. Some of the cars have worse blind spots than others, especially trying to look over your left or your right or see what's coming up around you or whatever. You always have blind spots. In Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So what David wanted to do is like, "Search me, Lord, know my heart. Know, you know me, and I have blind spots, and you know where my blind spots are. Show me my blind spots. Open my eyes so that I can see them." Now, when David was living in the wilderness, remember he's running from King Saul, and he knew that God made him king, and God was going to set him up as king in Jerusalem whenever God wanted to. It was in his timing, and he wasn't going to touch Saul because that was the Lord's anointed as well. And he's like, until God makes a move, I'm not doing anything myself. But for a long time, he's running for his life, right? He's got a lot of men that are on his side, and so he's got an army and so forth. So he's in the wilderness, and if you remember the story, he comes to a landowner named Nabal. And so he asks Nabal, he says, "Hey, me and my men, we're in need of some supplies. Give them to me." And Nabal calls him this. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 25:11, Nabal says, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" He's like, "You guys are a bunch of outlaws coming into my house, and you want to take my food and my water and my meat? And it? Are you kidding me?" And so this really makes David mad. He goes, "Oh, well, you want to see what a bunch of outlaws can do?" So it says, the Bible says that David took up his sword and told all 1,400 men who were with him to take up their sword. And they're like, we're going to show this guy what this outlaw can do to him. His intentions was to go and literally wipe Nabal and all his servants and everything out. But if you know the story, you know Nabal had a wife, and her name was Abigail. Actually, David went on to marry her after Nabal died. But she was a very sensible, very smart woman. And so she hurried up and she gathered as much supplies as she could, and she ran out to intercede on behalf of her husband, not knowing that she was doing this, but she did it very sensibly. And she came, and when she met David, she got off of her donkey and she got down and she showed some respect to him. And then she says this in 1 Samuel 25:31, "Don't let this be a blemish on your record, telling David this, then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant." And so here you have a woman sensibly saying, hey, don't let this be put on your record as well. Why was David not allowed to build the temple? Because of all the bloodshed he was. He was a man quick to shed blood. He was very quick to shed blood. And this was another example here. And so Abigail comes out and goes, hey, don't let this one be one of your stories of quick bloodshed. Just calm down and think about this. And this is what's really cool, is because you could say the blinders come off right there. And this is what David says in 1 Samuel 25:32-33. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands." And so sometimes we need other people to get those blinders off so that we can actually see. It's God's the one that does it, but we want him to search us, and we want to do like the psalmist said in Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may behold. We need to see what's going on. We need to get rid of these blinders that we have on so that we can. We need those good, sensible people to kindly point out our blind spots so that we can actually see what's going on around us, like Abigail. But we don't need to. We need to ask God to open our eyes lest we make the same mistake over and over and over, because you got blind spots. And so we need to open our eyes so that we can see. Number three, strong men have too much pride. You know, sometimes people just don't want to change just for the thought of changing, because they get butt hurt and they don't want to do anything about it. And they're just like, well, in order to save face, I got to do this. Samson should have learned from his first wife from Timnah. But sometimes his pride got in the way so many times over. Sometimes instead of doing what's best, we do things just to save face. Samson is like a boxer. I heard this in the commentator. He said, Samson is like a boxer who gets knocked down by an inferior opponent. And when he first comes to consciousness again, he demands a rematch. So it'd be like Mike Tyson in his day going up against a five-year-old and getting knocked out by the five-year-old. And as soon as he comes to consciousness again, he goes, oh, I want a rematch. That's pretty prideful. His pride is wounded more than his body, and he can't wait for a chance to redeem himself. And sometimes that's what we do. We want to look for a way to redeem ourselves. Once you understand why you keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, think about how to stop it. Recognize that we are still humans. We got blind spots. And most of the time, people just have too much pride. Once you identify those things, the first thing is to identify it, right? If you don't identify you got a problem and these are the areas, then you'll never do anything about it. Once you identify it, then you can begin to do something about it. So what do we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. First thing you do is you got to have an accountability partner. We won't turn there, but in 2 Samuel, there's a wonderful story, just a quick little story, a quick little scenario where David takes Joab and his brother Abner, who were both commanders of different armies. And so I think the Moabites were in front and the Syrians were in front and the Moabites were behind. I forget. There's two armies coming at them. And so Joab says, I'm going to fight the Syrians in the front. And Abner, you guys in your army, you fight the Moabites behind us. And he says, if they prevail over us, you turn and help us. And if they prevail and start overtaking you, let us know, and we'll turn and we'll help you. And so here's the idea, man. These guys are fighting back to back, and they're fighting different armies. And if they needed help, there was somebody that had their back. And that's the important thing. You need an accountability person, somebody that's got your back, somebody that's going to be there to help you, somebody that's going to be there to make that hard to the faithful wounds of a friend is good. Proverbs says the words of a friend, even though it may be harsh to you, is better than love that has nothing that's going to correct you, a false sense of love. You need those. Sometimes those friends are going to do what's best for you, even when you don't like what they have to say, right? We need those accountability people. Lot had Abraham. Abraham had his back. Moses had Aaron. Caleb had who? Joshua. David had Jonathan. Paul had Barnabas and Silas. He had two of them. So who did Samson have? Apparently he didn't have anybody that had his back. He was by himself. And that's probably one of the reasons why he has all these problems and issues, is he's a lone wolf. Second, give up on the old rationale. Well, I can't help it. That's just the way God made me. No, you can change. You can change. Everybody can change. If you have the Holy Spirit that's within you, you can change. Right? I mean, you have to understand that, because if you can't, then there's no hope. And God made you that way, so don't worry about change, because you can't. No, you can. You have the power to do it. Tap into that power. In your flesh, you can't, because you won't change. That's the point. But we need to let the Holy Spirit change us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, the NLT says it this way. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now look what it says. Disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Who rules this world? Satan. What is he called? Prince of power of the air. Jesus called him the God of this world. And what does Jesus say he's just done? Disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. They're disarmed. They have no power over us. Do you see that? That's why I use the NLT. It makes it crystal clear. They have no power over us. Jesus disarmed them. And then in verse 20, it goes on to say, if you have died with Christ and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world, why do you keep on following the rules of the world? Why do you keep on making those mistakes? Why do you keep going back to the same things? Why do you keep doing that same stuff? If you have the power and Jesus set you free and he disarmed those rulers, live free. I mean, stop making those, as the guy in the book says, lame excuses. We have power. We need to tap into that power. And that's the last one. Be filled with the Spirit. Let him have control over you. Remember when Samson did Well, actually, I guess there's three times in Judges 14 through 16 that the Holy Spirit came upon Samson to do something. Do you remember those three times? Anybody remember the three times? What was the first one?
The lion.
The lion. First one was the lion. So the lion came to eat him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he overpowered, dismembered it with his hands. Just absolutely tore it apart with his hands. The jawbone of a donkey. He slain 1,000 men. Yeah. And what was the last time? The last stand. Yeah, when he was in the temple. Oh, well, I don't know that it says when he tore the gate off the city. Did it say the Holy Spirit came upon him? Or does it just say that he tore the gate off the city? I don't remember exactly. I think that's in 16, isn't it? But doesn't say the Lord came upon him. But anyway, when Moses needed the Holy Spirit the most, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Bible says the Spirit empowered him. And that's the same thing that we have today. A little different, because the Old Testament people did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They had the empowering Spirit. The Spirit came upon people, empowered them to do a task, and then left them. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the only way that we can be empowered to do something is if we let him work in us. And so we have the same Spirit that Samson had, and we have the same power to do things he had, but we need to let him do the work. And that's some of the problems. We get in the way of the Holy Spirit sometimes. We need to let the Holy Spirit have control. That's why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, be led with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. All of those things. Let him have control so that you can be empowered to do what God wants us to do. And so when you tap into the power, this is one of the things that even though, and we talked about this, if this was, if Samson was God's man, then why was he allowed to do so many things that he wasn't supposed to? Because here's the thing, and this is what I try to get people to see and understand. Even unsaved people have value because they're created in the image of God. And people who are created in the image of God, that's why they blaspheme God's name by doing things that are wrong. But they still have value because they're created in his image. Samson still had value to God. And here's the other thing. God was not going to be made a liar. If God said that he was going to be Israel's judge and judge and do God's will, he was going to do it. Even if Samson disobeyed, God's will still is going to be done. If God asks us to do something and we don't do it, I think back when I was, when I got saved up here at Cook Road, and man, I tell you what, that was hilarious. I walked around with my Bible everywhere. I had my little King James Black Bible, and I was walking around, and Mama, I was going, there's my little preacher right there. He's going to grow up and be a preacher right there. I said, daggum right, you better get right with God, Mom. You're sitting right there. It's right there in the Scripture. You're wrong. And and then, you know, you grow away from it, and then God's will be done. He called me to preach, and he fulfilled that. Might have taken a little while, just like Samson. He had to knock me upside the head and all that, but here's the idea. Even though God's will still was performed, he was still a prideful, selfish person. And if you read in the last verse of chapter 16, when Samson prays to God and asks him one last thing, Lord, do this for me one last thing, and then I'm done. But instead of saying, to God be the glory, you remember we talk about that? Our whole purpose is to give God glory. What does Samson say? God, you give me vengeance for my eyes. It's like, wow. Man, even in your last breath, you can't even give God glory. It's always got to be about you. But God still got the glory, and Israel got the victory. Because, as the Bible says in Judges 16, it says that once she cut his hair, and they finally bound him, and he was powerless. It says that his hair began to grow back. And when it got long enough to give him strength back, they chained him to the two pillars that held the entire temple up. And when he did that and he prayed, he had his strength and the whole temple come down on top of him. It killed himself, but it says in that very last verse that he killed more men in his death than he did in his life. More men in his death than he did in his life. And that was the judge that God raised up for Israel. But the whole point is that we need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. And that's the point. We need to remember that we're still human, that we still make mistakes. Yes, we get into these patterns of behavior, but you don't have to. Christ has already broken the powers that are over you. In Romans 8, 1 through 2, the NLT says this. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The Holy Spirit that has been given to you has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 5 through 6, he says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, you think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But if you let the Spirit control your mind, it leads to life and peace. And this is why sometimes we don't have peace, because we're not allowing the Spirit to lead our minds. We're allowing the sinful nature. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, we're to redirect our minds, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, so we can come back into life and peace. Don't let pride get in that way. Don't let pride get in that way.